Revelation chapter number 14. Miss Wilma will take the young people that are ready to go. Remember, we've been studying Revelation, and I think it's time to stop and remind ourselves what this is called. Revelation chapter 1 says it's the revelation of who? The revelation of Jesus Christ. And even though we talked about the Antichrist some last week and the mark of the beast, we're not really looking for the Antichrist. We're not really trying to identify all the bad guys as much as we are to study the Lord Jesus Christ. And of course, one of the prominent names in Revelation for him is, give you a hint, starts with an L, the Lamb, capital L, Lamb of God. And that's very important. And the other thing is Revelation, of course, the Bible itself, when it was written, it was not written and bound like we have our Bibles today. The word Bible means book. But back then it was more like a scroll. And so as these seals are unfolding, and we've gone through the seven seals, and we open the seventh seal, and we see that on the backside of the scroll, you know, once you get those seven seals snapped open, you've got quite a bit of backside that's exposed. On the backside, I believe, is the seventh chapter. And the seventh chapter talked about the 144,000, the 12 tribes times 12,000 in each tribe. And so the 144,000 were mentioned, how that they were sealed. And then it talks about in chapter 7 that there were a multitude that no man could number. Well, tonight we go into Revelation 14, and we just finished chapter 13 talking about the 666 and the mark of the beast and buying and selling and all that. But what we're doing now is tonight we are going through the seven trumpets, and we've gotten the front side open, and those were chapters 8 through 11. But again, we flip over as we've gone through more of the opening of the scroll, and we find that the trumpets, as they unfolded, actually on the front side of chapter 8 through 11, on the back side you had chapter 12, 13, and 14. So we're finishing up the back side tonight. If you could think of it as a scroll, we're finishing up the backside of the trumpets being unfolded, all right? And I try to keep my mind clear on that and remember reminding myself. And so I call these the parenthetical. I call those things on the backside the marginal things, or the behind-the-scenes things. The main thing is the seven trumpets, but behind the scenes, what's happening? Well, what's happening is you've got, you know, this beast and the false prophet and the mark of the beast and the 666 and all that. And then chapter 14, it ends. This is the final thing that you read from that backside of the scroll, the final thing concerning the seven trumpets. So from chapter 12, 13, and 14, we're just kind of rehearsing and reviewing, and also just, you know, giving ourselves some behind-the-scenes look at that seventh trumpet when it sounds. And so if you could think of it this way, that that what we're reading tonight coincides with that seventh trumpet, and there's a finality here. And then chapter 15, as you get to the end of chapter 14, you'll start to see what's called the wrath of God being poured out, and the vials in chapter 15. Last week, Larry asked about what are those vials. Those are the wrath of God that's going to be poured out. And so here we are in chapter 14. We just finished reading in chapter 13, 18, the number of the beast, 600, 666. But then chapter 14, right away. And I looked, and lo, a lamb, capital L, stood on the Mount Zion, and with him 144,000, having his father's name written in their foreheads. Remember, Satan's got his people marked, but God's already got his people marked. The Lord knows those who are his. And I heard a voice from heaven as the voice of many waters and as the voice of a great thunder. And I heard the voice of harpers harping with their harps. And they sung as it were a new song before the throne and before the four beasts and the elders. And no man could learn that song but the 144,000 which were redeemed from the earth. And these are they which were not defiled with women, for they are virgins. These are they which follow the Lamb whithersoever he goeth. These were redeemed from among men, being the firstfruits unto God and to the Lamb. And in their mouth was found no guile, for they are without fault before the throne of God. I'll stop there. These are the 144,000, same as we found back in chapter number 7. They are, as we said before, representing the 12 tribes of Israel. And I really think that what this is really all about is this is God, once again, remember, when that final trumpet sounds, I mean, this is it. This is the finale. And God is just reminding everybody that he kept his promise to Abraham when he said that he would have a remnant. And so physically speaking, there are 144,000 definitely descended from Abraham that will be in heaven. And we know from chapter 7 that besides the 144,000, there is a multitude which no man can number of all nations, whether they have a pedigree or DNA linked to Abraham or not. And I do believe that that's what's going on here, is God's just verifying that he has it under control. And we don't need to worry about endless genealogies. He knows them that are his. I also think that these 144,000 are either all already in heaven or most all of them are already in heaven. And probably most likely all of them or most of them were Old Testament saints who lived and died and are already with the Lord and waiting for the resurrection. The Bible tells us in Hebrews 12, all of God's saints will be assembled, and the general assembly and church of the firstborn will be together. And that will be what we would call the first universal assembly ever, when they're all together. And we'll see the 144,000 Israelites, saved Israelites, they'll be there as well. Now let me stop. I said this a few weeks ago. There's people like this guy here, wrote this huge book, and he teaches in Bible colleges. Thomas Strauss, I know Joseph recognized that name. He's got this great big thick book. But people like him that have a pre-tribulation idea, I'm not going to show you tonight, but they have in other books, or maybe I can find it in this one too, they say, well, when the rapture happens, of course, they consider it to be kind of a secret rapture. In other words, pre-tribulation. And, you know, ba-bum, ba-bum, and there's going to be a trumpet sound, but it's not the seventh trumpet, according to them. The New Testament saints, people from the time of Christ in the New Testament, and all of us, we're raptured out of here. And all of the saved from this era, all right, the last 2,000 years will be raptured out of here. But the Old Testament saints, they don't get resurrected at that time, according to their... I don't understand that. I don't understand. Except that that's what they've got to do in order to tie all the Jewishness of the Old Testament into this future 7-year tribulation after the rapture, all right? I don't understand. First of all, I don't understand why Abraham has to stay in the grave any longer than I would. Or David, you know, or Daniel. Why would they have to sit any longer in the grave longer than me? You know, I don't get that. It doesn't make any sense. It's silliness, silliness, silliness. No, I believe that God is simply showing that there is a representation of all tribes, that God did not make any false promises, that he has it all under control. But you know what is really neat about all this is nobody but God can do this, because there's nobody in my mind, and as far as I know, and I don't think anyone can challenge me on this, nobody today can prove the 12 tribes of Israel amongst anybody in the world today. You might find someone that thinks they can show you maybe a southern kingdom tribe of Judah, maybe. But to say that we know where someone is today who is a descendant without any taintedness or fudging or mix-up or confusion in their pedigree lineage, there's just nobody. It's lost. And so truly, we call it the lost 10 tribes, you know, the northern kingdom, when they split. And oh, by the way, people like this will always refer to these as 144,000 Jews. But technically speaking, Jew refers to Judah or the southern kingdom. You read the Bible and it says Israelites, the 12 tribes of Israel in chapter 7. All right, and I like to use Bible. Don't you think that's a good idea? Just use the Bible terms. And so we know that, yes, they'll be there along with, according to chapter 7, an innumerable multitude as well. Why? Because God's promise to the physical seed of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, it was necessary that he is showing and accounting and reassuring that he's got all 12 tribes covered here, and that he only knows of anybody. He's the only one that knows for sure who they are. I mentioned this to you. Let me go to James. Just back. Keep your finger in Revelation 14. Go back to James, chapter 1. James is the first book of the old, or excuse me, first book of the New Testament that was actually written down on paper. James chapter number 1. And listen to what it says. James, a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes which are scattered abroad. Isn't that interesting? All right. And then look at verse 18. Of his own will begat he us with the word of truth, that we should be a kind of first fruits of his creatures. You go back to Revelation 14, and the 144,000 are called the first fruits of the Lamb. All right. So back in Revelation 14 we go, and we see that they had a special heavenly song that only they could sing. I don't know what that is. We'll probably hear it one day when we get there. Verse 4 and 5, they're called virgins. Verse 4, these are they which were not defiled with women, for they are virgins. These are they which followed the Lamb whithersoever he goeth. I'm okay with you taking that literally to mean virgins. 144,000 virgins, saints, believers, that were also of the 12 tribes. And so that's fine. But you know what? It does say in 2 Corinthians 11:2, Paul said, I presented you as a chaste virgin to Christ. And he was, of course, talking in a spiritual sense here. And so I'm okay if someone wants to spiritualize that as far as the virgins as well. It's not a big deal to me one way or the other. And I just told you that they're called the first fruits. At the end of chapter 14, verse 4, being the first fruits unto God and to the Lamb. What does that mean, first fruits? Well, we are quoting a verse from Romans 1:16 in our song that we're practicing for the choir. You see this phrase quite a few times in the New Testament. To the blank first, and also to the blank. To the Jew first, and also to the Greek. Without a doubt, God was making sure that the gospel went to the Jew first, but also to the Greek. And they did have the first, as it says in Romans, to them were given the oracles, the commandments, chapter 3, 1 and 2. They had advantage because they had the Old Testament more than and access to it much more than the heathens would and the Gentiles. There's lots of places in the Bible where we see, go into all the world, preach the gospel of every creature, but it says you'll be witnesses unto me in Jerusalem, in Judea, then Samaria, then the uttermost part of the earth. You see the order of things here. And so the first fruits, and I do think that the first fruits would apply to that. And then also you see here in verse 5, and in their mouth was found no guile, for they are without fault before the throne of God. These were honest, and I do believe in order to be saved, you have to be honest. I don't mean that you can never have told a lie. We're all probably guilty of telling a lie or living a lie. But you know what? In order to get saved, you got to be honest, because you have to call yourself a sinner. You have to admit that God's right and you're wrong, and that takes honesty. You also have to be honest about who Jesus is. And in John chapter 1, verse 47, when he met Nathanael, he said, "Behold, an Israelite indeed, in whom is no guile." What did he mean by an Israelite indeed? Well, underneath his left arm there was a stamp that proved that he was a true. No. What does it mean, Israelite indeed? He had papers in his back pocket. No. He was a genuine, true blue, he was a believer. See, Romans chapter 2 says, at the end of Romans 2, in verse 8, or excuse me, 28 and 29. Romans 2, 28 and 29 says, they are, you know, you're not a Jew which is one outwardly, but which is one inwardly. In other words, circumcised in the heart, not just outwardly in the flesh, spiritually speaking. And so we realize that, you know, if we take the spiritual context here, this could apply to anybody. I'm okay with it being the literal physical tribes. That's fine with me. However, I would say that humanly and logically speaking, and if you talk to any DNA expert, they would tell you we're all connected today. Most likely, everybody in this room has a little bit of Abraham in him. through different links. I don't know if you've ever done this, but there's a cool video on the internet about this. These people, I think it might have been in Europe that they did this, but they gathered a whole random group of younger people, various backgrounds, obviously different skin color and ethnicities, and they all did a DNA test. And they interviewed each one of them, and they found some of these guys to be somewhat racial and prejudiced. One young man in particular, I think he was of a German descent, and he was very proud of his Anglo race, and his Germanic heritage. Well, come to find out, after the DNA testing, he was related to a black girl in the same room. And it floored him. I mean, it humbled him. But the point was, they were trying to show we're all interconnected. And I do think there's a lot of truth. I mean, Solomon had 1,000 wives, and we don't know. I mean, we don't know. Nobody knows if their great-grandpa was faithful all the time. We don't know that. You know what I'm saying? There's just lots of stuff that we don't know. And I think racism is so wrong. It's so wicked. And it's so silly. And yet it's in church, too. I won't go off onto that all over again. There are, whether you know it or not, there are Palestinian Christians. There are believers who happen to be Palestinian instead of born Jewish. There are believers in some of these Arab and Islamic countries. They're underground, and I don't blame them, do you? And they're frustrated. But it's the same message I preached this morning to us, I preached to them. Don't worry about nationality. Don't let all that get in the way. If I was able to talk with Palestinian Christians, and Larry Clayton, I talked with him a few years ago about this, because he saw it firsthand. He met a family that lived in their home, and they were pushed out by Zionists who wanted to take over their land. It's going on, land grab. And of course they use the Bible to claim it. We're descendants of Abraham, it belongs to us. And they're frustrated. So then they go and they rent a place. And then they get pushed out of that place. It takes grace not to get very angry. Do you understand why there's bombings and all this stuff and fighting going on? Because they're angry. They're fighting over the fact that they've lost, that they've been driven out of their own land. I understand it. However, if I was able to talk with them, I'd tell them, focus on the new land. Don't waste your effort and energy fighting this flesh and blood stuff. You're a Christian. Fight a new battle and win people to the lost. Don't you know there's mansions in heaven? I know that might sound passive and fatalistic, but it's not. There's a new ground and new territory to gain. Just look for it. Paul said in Hebrews, these all died in faith, not having received the promises and seeing a better country and realize that a new heavenly country was better than the one they had behind. If they had been mindful of that country from whence they had left, they might have had opportunity of return. But now they seek a better country. That is a heavenly country. I think those times are coming. Why do I say that? Because the unsaved, you understand this? The Antichrist people, the ones that are going to have this mark of the beast, this is all they got. This is all, and so this is all important to them. All right? And I liken it to a ship that's sinking. Go ahead. Take, you want third deck? Have it. You want first deck? Go ahead. My Savior's coming. I'm getting rescued off of this sinking ship. As an American, it rubs me the wrong way to say what I just said. But as a Christian, I know it's right. I know that's where we're headed. And so understand that there's a lot of turmoil involved with this. But Jesus said, in whom is no guile? He's an Israelite indeed. And what does that mean? They have no guile. They're not dishonest. They're not deceivers. You remember what we read last week, 1 John chapter 2? Who is a liar but he that denieth that Jesus is the Christ? He is a liar that denieth the Father with the Son. You see, they say they love God, but they don't want the Son. You can't have God without the Son. And you can't have it one without the other. And so I do think there's connection there with that. And of course, Jesus himself, it was said to have no guile also. Well, so these people were saved, born again, descendants of the 12 tribes of Israel. And I believe most of them, if not all of them, are from the Old Testament day. And then verse 6. And I saw another angel fly in the midst of heaven, having the everlasting gospel to preach unto them that dwell on the earth, and to every nation and kindred and tongue and people, saying with a loud voice, Fear God and give glory to him, for the hour of his judgment is come, and worship him that made heaven and earth and the sea and the fountains of waters. So we have this verse 6 says, and I saw another angel. The last time we saw an angel was chapter 11, when the seventh angel blew the seventh trumpet. And so finally we're seeing another angel. And this angel is flying through the midst of heaven, having the everlasting gospel to preach unto them that dwell on the earth. Now, I want to just stop here and say that there is something that I find absolutely mind-blowing. But just about everybody that talks about the 144,000, and they usually call them the 144,000 Jews, the 144,000, they always say this, that they are going to be, during the 7 years after Jesus comes back for all the church, all the Christians in the church, then that seven-year period, during that seven-year period, this 144,000 will be the evangelists that will preach the gospel. Have you ever heard that? If you've been in church, I know some of you have. Someone who listens and watches us texted me from Canada, I think it was last week, and he asked me, so do you think that the 144,000 are alive today and that they're preaching the gospel every creature? You know, do you think that they're preaching the gospel? And I said, no. I said, and besides that, show me in the Bible where the 144,000 are preaching, are evangelists. This is everybody says this. Henry Morris, you open up his notes and his Bible, you know, he refers to them as the evangelists. They all think it that way. I think it started with this right here, probably one, this book right here, this Schofield Reference Bible, and they call them the event. So it's amazing how you get off onto a wrong thinking, and then you even get more wrong. Nowhere in the Bible, whether it's chapter 7 or chapter 14, does it say that these 144,000 preach any gospel. Who's preaching the gospel? The angel. Not the 144,000. Where did they get that at? They got it out of somebody's notes. I'll read you what it says here in this big fat book. It says, the Lord used the expression in the current passage referring to the beginning of the mystery of the 144,000 who will win multitudes to Christ at the outset and throughout the tribulation. All right? And another page over here, it calls them the 144,000 Jewish evangelists. It's not in there. But when you come up with a theory, then all of a sudden you read things that aren't even there. Pretty soon you know why we just need to read the Bible? Because we'll get away from the man-made theories. It doesn't say anything about these 144,000 being the evangelists of the supposed seven-year future tribulation. So you got to get that out of your mind if you had it in there. But rather, it's an angel preaching the gospel. I don't understand all of that. However, I do know this. This matches perfectly with the seventh trumpet. Because you know what? After the seventh trumpet, there is no more gospel. There's no more good news. So this makes perfect sense that this is on the backside of the last trumpet. Because this is it. I don't know if you remember, but several years ago I showed you a video of a testimony of a woman in Iran who through Christian TV piped in satellite. She was able to start listening to the gospel. And she dreamed that an angelic figure spoke to her and told her she needs to listen. Hey, I think God's able to do stuff like that. Especially if you're living in Iran, you know. I mean, we know from Scripture that God sent angels to give special messages to people when they needed it. I mean, I think Mary and Joseph need a special message from... I mean, if you were a virgin and all of a sudden you were pregnant, you'd need a message from God. you need somebody to come help you out with that. You know, what's going on? And so I think a woman in Iran who's honest, I think God loves people enough to give them a little prod, you know. And she testified that angel, some dream vision, and she sought out, she found the truth. I don't remember the whole story, but she found Christ. She was able to find a Christian TV, satellite, or radio or something that preached the gospel to her. I do believe that God is wanting to save people more than anybody else. And so it doesn't surprise me that the angel is preaching the everlasting gospel up to the very last minute. And you know what else is crazy, though? These same people who are pre-trib, they say that this everlasting gospel is a different gospel. Well, because you and I, we get saved through Jesus Christ. But this gospel's different. Listen to me, there's only one gospel. There's always been one gospel. The gospel from the beginning till now has been the death of an innocent creature, the blood of the Lamb represented in the Old Testament. But you know what? Jesus, chapter 13, was the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. And so we all trust in the blood of the Lamb. If Old Testament saints aren't resurrected with us, and if their gospel's different than our gospel, then why is Jesus called the Lamb? Isn't that Old Testament lingo? Why did John the Baptist point at him and say, "Behold the Lamb of God"? Because he was telling them, this is the, he, John was tying the Old Testament into the New Testament. And he was telling them, this is the, and why in the last book of the Bible is he referred to as the Lamb? Because that's exactly what he's always been. And he'll be that to the very end. And they follow the Lamb whithersoever he goeth. That's like a shepherd leading his sheep. And they follow him. And I'll show you something else. Keep your finger in Revelation 14, but go to Galatians chapter number 1. Galatians chapter number 1. See, have you ever heard this? Have you ever heard the Assumption of Mary? Anybody know what I'm talking about by the Assumption of Mary? Of course, there's a lot of assumptions, but the official Assumption of Mary. What they say about that is that, you know, Mary, well, first of all, they say that she herself was never a sinner. All right? So not only was Jesus born of a virgin, but Mary herself was without sin. They come up with that idea. Then on top of that, they say, well, if Mary was never a sinner, then Mary shouldn't have died. And so then the Catholic Church said, oh, no, she didn't die. And they made up what they call the Assumption of Mary. Mary just zoop, went to heaven. Okay, some of you might have heard that. So you get off and you get off and you get offer. Okay, the more you're off, the more you got to keep, it's kind of like evolution. You got to keep making up stuff in order for it to sound right. And so that's what, so when you believe in pre-tribulation theology, and all of a sudden these questions come up. Okay, so how do they get saved during the tribulation? Well, it's a different gospel called the everlasting gospel. Well, no, everlasting means it's the same gospel. It's always been the same gospel. And Galatians chapter 1 says it, I mean, this is pretty clear. Galatians 1, as a matter of fact, what Paul says damns their whole theory, because Galatians 1 and verse number 6, Paul says, I marvel that ye are so soon removed from him that called you into the grace of Christ unto another gospel, which is not, in other words, is really not another, it's a false gospel. But there be some that trouble you and would pervert the gospel of Christ. And then he says this, but though we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel unto you than that which we have preached unto you, let him be accursed. And as we said before, so say I now again, if any man preach any other gospel unto you than that ye have received, let him be accursed. Now let me ask you a question. When, according, if you're a pre-tribber, okay, and the rapture happens, and the church saved go up, and then you've got this 7-year period where this new gospel is being preached, is this no longer the Bible? Do you have to tear this out of your... What Bible do they use during that seven-year time? How do you read Galatians chapter 1 and so, wait a minute, this quote-unquote angel is preaching this new gospel, and Paul tells us not to listen to an angel preaching some other gospel. And the same thing with Hebrews. During the seven-year, and this just came out again, but there's this group called the Temple Institute over in Jerusalem, and they're very much into animal sacrifices and taking the red heifer and burning it as a burnt offering and then taking the ashes and sprinkle it on the temple location and cleansing it and starting over with animals. Well, if you're going to go back to animals, what about Hebrews that says neither by the blood of bulls and goats? You got to stop using the Bible. In other words, the Bible doesn't even work for you in the tribulation. Is that right? Because Jesus said heaven and earth shall pass away, but my word shall not pass away. He said not one jot or one tittle will fail until all be fulfilled. So there's so much about the theory that's wrong, that goes against the word of God. The word of God is the final authority through all time. And they can't have it both ways. And I don't know if they've all thought through on that very much, but when they try to say that the Old Testament saints had a different gospel, and they'll say, well, they didn't understand the death, burial, and resurrection. Okay? Well, you know what? I understand that they might not fully understand, because you and I have the advantage of looking back on the whole thing. But you know, in Job, he said, I know that my Redeemer liveth, and in the latter day, he will stand upon the earth. And though my skin worms destroy this body, yet in my flesh will I see God. You know what that is? That's the resurrection. Job said, I'm going to have a resurrection. I know that I'm going to live again. And I know that my Redeemer liveth. Right now, he's alive. Jesus said, Abraham saw me. Abraham rejoiced to see my day. Abraham told his son Isaac, God will provide himself a lamb. You know, Abraham knew that there was a lamb coming. I don't know that they fully comprehended the whole thing, but I do believe that they understood more than we give them credit for. Of course, Jacob said the capital A angel in Genesis 48, the capital A angel that redeemed me from all my evil, all my sin. He's talking about Jesus when he wrestled with that angel. Isaiah 53 is such a clear picture of the Lamb of God being the sin of the world. And yet it says he will see the travail of his soul and be satisfied. So the Old Testament hinted and showed. And remember, if you were in my Sunday school class last week, Jesus was talking to those two people on the road to Emmaus in Luke 24. He started the whole Old Testament. He said, don't you remember all the things that it says in the Old Testament concerning me? And he opened unto them the scriptures, their eyes, by just reminding them what it says in the scriptures of the Old Testament. So this is very much wrong. This is wrong stuff when they try to say that this gospel's for a different, this is a new gospel. And so what they say is, go back to Revelation 14. This is what they say. This is what some of them say. It's really crazy, but this new everlasting gospel is really this. You know, unto them that dwell on the earth, and to every nation, kindred, tongue, and people. Well, Jesus said, Matthew 24, the gospel will be preached in all the world before the end come. That fits, but here's what they say. Verse 7, here is the quote-unquote new everlasting gospel for that seven-year period. Fear God and give glory to him, for the hour of his judgment is come, and worship him that made heaven and earth and the sea and the fountains of waters. That's their gospel. In other words, just honor God again. That is Antichrist. They're leaving out Jesus Christ. The gospel includes the Lamb. The first verse of chapter 14 says the Lamb. The gospel includes the Lamb. The Lamb of God, if he is exempted, you've got Antichrist on your hands. And that's what's going on here. We've got quote-unquote Christians like John Hagee and his organization is called Christians United for Israel. But he said it years ago. He said, I am not trying to proselytize the Jews. I am not trying to get them saved and join my Baptist church. Or the Baptist church down the street. Well, then you don't have any ministry at all. Whatever it is you're doing, it's not a ministry. But of course, he's very well welcomed because he's not preaching the gospel. He's just patting them on the head. That's not what we're supposed to be doing. We need to be preaching the gospel to every creature. And that gospel's been the same gospel, the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God, the blood of the Lamb that is the atonement for our sin. Does everyone have to fully understand all the ins and outs about it? No, but they got to believe and trust in the Lamb of God for salvation. And those people in the book of Exodus, they trusted in the blood of the Lamb to save them that night when the death angel came. And concerning the idea that that the Old Testament saints are different than the New Testament saints. How many of you have never heard that before till tonight? You never heard that idea before, that people believe Old Testament saved are different than New Testament saved. Anybody hear that before? Yeah, I'm sure that's new to some of you. But Ephesians 3:15 says, of whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named. You know, it's called Abraham's bosom. You're telling me he's not there? You know? Where did they take Lazarus? You know, when the beggar Lazarus died, remember the rich man and Lazarus? Where did the angels take Lazarus? He took him to Abraham's bosom. And today you'll be with me in paradise. I mean, there's so much that makes no sense. I don't understand how they can even teach what they're teaching. But this is being taught. Because once you pick a certain theology, if it's not right, have you ever played Sudoku? Anybody know what Sudoku is? It's that box with 9 squares. I tried it once or twice, but I ran out of whiteout, so I had to stop. You take Sudoku, and you're supposed to figure out what matches what, and it's all got, and it has to do with 9 numbers. That's all I know. And I'm like, oh yeah, this works. And so I get about 3 or 4 numbers in, and all of a sudden I'm like, oh, this ain't right. Ugh, I got 2 4s. And this 5 is in my way, or whatever it is, you know, and just white it out and call it what I want to. That's what you got to do. When you get off on the wrong track, if you can't be honest and say I'm wrong, then you got to white it out. You got to change what it says. And my Sudokus have lots of whiteout on them because I'm not honest when I play my Sudoku. But when it comes to theology, I'm kidding, I don't play Sudoku. But I tried it once. But when it comes to theology, you got to stop and say, you know what? My wonderful little eschatology chart and my theology doesn't match my Bible. So you got to do one of two things. You either become a Greek scholar and prove that the Bible really meant this, which is like using whiteout, or you got to say, you know what, I need to stop and rethink this whole thing. And what happens is that then they say, well, you're anti-Semitic because you're not giving opportunity for the Jews. No, hold on. How does anybody go to heaven? You get saved. You get born again. I mean, you choose to reject, that's your choice. But you can't help what the word of God says. You just have to believe it. Now, keep going. Verse 8, and there followed another angel, saying, Babylon is fallen, that great city, because she made all nations drink of the wine of the wrath of her fornication. We'll talk about Babylon later, because she's going to be in chapter 17 and 18. Verse 9, and the third angel followed them, saying with a loud voice, if any man worship the beast and his image and receive his mark in his forehead or in his hand, the same shall drink of the wine of the wrath of God, which is poured out without mixture, into the cup of his indignation. And he shall be tormented with fire and brimstone in the presence of the holy angels and the presence of the Lamb. And the smoke of their torment ascendeth up forever and ever, and they have no rest day nor night, who worship the beast and his image, and whosoever receiveth the mark of his name. That 666 is a big deal. That mark of the beast is huge. And you know what? I can't help but think that this strong push that they're having right now for a mark, for a vaccination. The prior sent me something this week. I had seen it a little bit earlier. I hadn't watched it until they sent it to me. But it's a young lady doctor, and she's warning everybody about what this vaccination chip's going to do. It's not just a vaccination. You've heard of this guy Musk, Elon Musk, is that his name? He has the Tesla cars and stuff, you know, super wealthy and lots of technology. people like that, of course, Bill Gates and others, people like that, they want to make robots out of humans. They want to play with your biology. They want to make you somewhat of a, I don't know if cyborg is the right word, but they want to mess with that. They want to make it so that your body has digital and computer type thing in it that will constantly report back, just like your smartphone does right now. You know, your smartphone pings. Your smartphone is always pinging and sharing your location, and that's why sometimes when you have a conversation about Stanley tape measures, 3 days later you got Stanley tape measure commercials all over your Facebook or whatever, because your smartphone has been designed to market what they can sell you. And that stuff goes on, and they businesses want that. They want to track you. They want to know what pushes your buttons. So they want to know what you're interested in. And well, of course, money's what drives it. But then you understand the control involved, and this whole idea of contact tracing. You know, where has Treg been the last week? Ah, he was over there with that employee down across town working on something, and that employee tested positive for COVID. We now have to punish Treg for having that connection through the contact tracing. And of course, it's all in the name of good to help you and to make you a better, you know, this is like science fiction, but it's real stuff, and it's coming. And it's 20 minutes long. I thought about showing the video tonight, but I'm not going to. But it's quite eye-opening. And even one of the things that I don't remember, I don't know if it's a vaccination, but one of the things that's even called Luciferian or something like that, it even has the name Yeah, and it's just amazing. But, you know, if you don't believe in God and you do believe in evolution, ultimately you worship Satan, whether you know it or not. And you worship humanity. And if you're wealthy and you're real smart, then you begin to think of yourself as higher evolved and smarter and worthy of being over the underlings. And in their minds, they think they're really doing us all a favor by implanting this. And so I have serious suspicions about any vaccinations anyway. I think a lot of vaccinations contain the cells or parts of aborted fetuses or babies, abortion. I think it's been proven that there's aborted fetuses inside these vaccinations, some of them, and they admit it. I think there's stuff in vaccinations that's very deadly anyhow. I'm not saying that I would go to the death over a simple vaccination. I got a tetanus shot a few weeks ago. I get that every 10 years, but you know what? I told Dr. Graber, I just want the tetanus shot. I don't want the cocktail. Because I don't like it. I don't like the junk that's in there. However, that's one argument we can talk about later. But now it's not just that. Now they want to implant you with something that's technology and wise. And I think that all ties in to this mark of the beast. I think that eventually that's where this is headed. And we're already getting conditioned to allowing them point at our forehead. Point a gun at your forehead before you walk into the business. That's what they're doing. They're pointing a gun at your forehead. And they're saying, yeah, you're okay. We're already being conditioned that way. And we all are being conditioned to have our identity taken away from us. You know? And we're becoming slaves. When you wear somebody's mark, you're a slave. Ask all the cows around here. When you wear a mark, you're a slave. And that's what this is. Listen, I'd rather be God's slave. I'd rather be his marked slave. But see, the master of this world is going to say, but you won't be able to buy or sell. You're not going to be able to eat. Well, that's what leads us to the next thing, what it says in verse 12. Here is the patience of the saints. Here are they that keep the commandments of God and the faith of Jesus. Now, some have asked before, well, what happens if we accidentally take the mark? I think taking the mark and worshiping the beast goes together. I'm sure there'll be babies that could very well be implanted without their approval. That doesn't mean that they can no longer be saved. But I think it'll be obvious to us at some point. We'll be like, okay, that is, I can't do that. I just cannot do that. And so here is the patience of the saints. They that keep the commandments of God and the faith of Jesus Christ. They keep God's commandments and they have faith in Christ. Romans chapter 5 verse 1, therefore being justified by faith, we have peace with God. And it goes on to say that that tribulation worketh patience. And James chapter 1, where we were at a minute ago, where we read in James chapter 1, it says that our trial of our faith works patience. And so the patience of the saints. Going back to talking about America, be patient. The one who blessed America to begin with will one day be in charge. Be patient. Have the patience of Job, it says in James chapter 5. Be patient. 1 Corinthians 15:58 says, be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as you know, your labor is not in vain in the Lord. And you know what? This is a fact. Throughout history, God's people have been more effective in persecution than in freedom. We have been more of a shining light in prison than out. And it's okay. I'm not saying I'm going to like it, but it's okay if we're the oppressed, if we're shining and we're God's servant. So be patient. Stand for right. Stand for truth. If you live in America, by all means, use all the rights you have to do the right thing and speak up. Don't let your local officials bully you and scare you. I mean, but at the same time, be patient because God's still in charge. Have patience because you know why? The next thing it says is verse 13. And I heard a voice from heaven saying unto me, write, blessed are the dead which die in the Lord from henceforth. Yea, saith the Spirit, that they may rest from their labors and their works do follow them. Nobody here understands this. But those of our friends who've died, they're blessed. Their struggles and trials are nothing. They're in heaven on streets of gold. They're waiting for the rest of us. They're blessed. And when it gets this bad, when they want to mark you like a slave and they want to dictate if you can buy or sell, I'm not saying suicide. No. But you're blessed, which die in the Lord. You die for Christ, that's not a shame. For me to live is Christ, to die is gain, Paul said. And that's where this is headed. And we need to be aware of that. I don't mind going to prison, and I don't mind dying for a cause, but I just want it to be the right cause. I want it to be a worthy cause. I want it to be what God wants me to be. For years, we've raised money to preach to people in prison. Well, what if the government throws us in there for free? I mean, that's, you know, you're a missionary next to all these guys that need to hear the gospel. I'm trying to be lighthearted about it, but at the same time, understand, be patient, have patience. Recognize one of the greatest persons in the Bible was a guy named Daniel. But if you'll realize something, Daniel was a slave. But he was a cool guy. Another really cool guy was Joseph. But he was a slave. But he was a cool guy. I mean, God used him. And don't be ashamed of what humans can do to you. If you're walking with God, if your eyes are focused on the Lord, every human around you will know that you march to the beat of a different drum, that you are not anybody's slave. They might try to make you one, but you're not. You serve Jesus. And I think that's the message we need to understand here. Because otherwise, you're going to have to choose to take the mark and worship the beast, and I'm not doing it. But that's coming. These days are coming sometime in the near future. Now, quickly, we'll finish tonight. Verse 14. And I looked, and behold, a white cloud, and upon the cloud one sat like unto the Son of Man, having on his head a golden crown, and in his hand a sharp sickle. Who is that? Daniel chapter 7. As a matter of fact, Revelation chapter 1. What does it say? Revelation chapter 1. In fact, this is like the theme verse of the whole Revelation. Revelation 1 verse 7. Behold, he cometh with clouds. Remember Acts chapter 1? He went up in the clouds. That's how he's coming back. And every eye shall see him, and they also which pierced him. By the way, it's interesting that that matches perfectly with what we're reading, because what we're reading is that there is a harvest for both groups all at the same time, so to speak. And so we have here in Revelation 14 and verse 14, one like the Son of Man. Only Jesus was called that. And he had in his hand a sharp sickle. And another angel came out of the temple, crying with a loud voice to him that sat on the cloud, thrust in thy sickle and reap. For the time is come for thee to reap, for the harvest of the earth is ripe. And he that sat on the cloud thrust in his sickle on the earth, and the earth was reaped. That's the rapture. All right? Then another angel came out of the temple, which is in heaven, he also having a sharp sickle. And another angel came out from the altar, which had power over fire, and cried with a loud cry to him that had the sharp sickle, saying, thrust in thy sharp sickle, and gather the clusters of the vine of the earth, for her grapes are fully ripe. And the angel thrust in his sickle into the earth, and gathered the vine of the earth, and cast it into the great winepress of the wrath of God. And the winepress was trodden without the city, and blood came out of the winepress, even unto the horses' bridles, by the space of 1,600 furlongs. You know what? That's about 5 feet high, a horse's bridle, 4 or 5 feet high. And 1,600 furlongs, according to my understanding, is about 200 miles. And if that's a square mile, 200 square miles. 200 miles by itself is Rapid City to Chamberlain, Rapid City to the river. And that's amazing. That's a huge amount of space, that much blood. I don't comprehend all that, but that's what it says here. And that's what we're getting to with the vials being poured out. You don't want to be a part of that harvest. You don't want to be in the grapes of wrath, but rather you want to be the harvest where Jesus is reaping you. Let's look at Matthew chapter 13. We'll stop tonight. Matthew chapter 13. Matthew chapter 13. Verse 24. Another parable put he forth unto them, saying, the kingdom of heaven is likened unto a man which sowed good seed in his field. But while men slept, his enemy came and sowed tares among the wheat and went his way. A tare was a plant that looked just like the wheat, but it wasn't wheat. It was no good. It was a weed. But when the blade was sprung up and brought forth fruit, then appeared the tares also. So the servants of the householder came and said unto him, sir, thou didst not thou sow good seed in thy field? From whence then hath it tares? He said unto them, an enemy hath done this. The servants said unto him, wilt thou then that we go and gather them up, get rid of the tares? He said, nay, lest while you gather up the tares, you root up also the wheat with them. You can't really go in there and tear up all the tares. You'll destroy the good stuff. He said in verse 30, let both grow together until the harvest. And in the time of harvest, I will say to the reapers, gather ye together first the tares and bind them in bundles to burn them, but gather the wheat into my barn. Let me tell you something. You can profess all you want that you're a Christian. You can claim yourself to be a Christian, and you can be deceived to thinking you're one. But when the harvest comes, the gatherer will know the difference, and he'll gather the wheat, and he'll separate the tares. Look down here in verse 36. Then Jesus sent the multitudes away and went into the house, and his disciples came unto him, saying, declare unto us the parable of the tares of the field. He answered and said unto them, he that soweth the good seed is the Son of Man. The field is the world, the good seed are the children of the kingdom, but the tares are the children of the wicked one. The enemy that sowed them is the devil, obviously. The harvest is the end of the world, just like we read in Revelation 14. And the reapers are the angels, like we read. As therefore the tares are gathered and burned in the fire, so shall it be in the end of this world. The Son of Man shall send forth his angels, and they shall gather out of his kingdom all things that offend, and them which do iniquity, and shall cast them into the furnace of fire. There shall be wailing and gnashing of teeth. Then shall the righteous shine forth as the sun in the kingdom of their Father. Who hath ears to hear, let him hear. There's going to be a harvest at the end of the world. The wheat will be gathered into the barn. The tares will be destroyed and burned. And that is something we should say, now obviously, I want to be a wheat and not a tare. Not just I look like a wheat. You can dwell among the wheat and not be wheat. It also goes along with Matthew 24 and verse 29. Immediately after the tribulation of those days shall the sun be darkened, and the moon shall not give her light. Stars shall fall from heaven, the powers of the heavens shall be shaken. And then shall appear the sign of the Son of Man in heaven, and then shall all the tribes of the earth mourn. And they shall see the Son of Man coming in clouds of heaven with power and great glory. And he shall send his angels with a great sound of a trumpet, and they shall gather together his elect from the four winds, from the one end of heaven to the other. His angels will help him gather his wheat. If you're saved, you're going to be in that gathering. But if you're not saved, you're going to be part of the bundles that are waiting to be burned. You'll be gathered into the bundles to be burned, not saved. Understand the difference. You know, Satan is gathering into bundles his tares. Satan wants to bundle up all of us. I do think part of the satanic plan is to move us and herd us like cattle into groups and into bunches. This life that we live here in rural America is not what they want. We're too independent. We still think for ourselves. They like that concrete jungle where nobody thinks for themselves. My brother-in-law was here a few weeks ago, and he stayed at Center Lake, and he made the comment to somebody, how in the world do you guys live without cell phone service all the time? Just fine. But you know what I mean. I mean, the city folks, they're tied to it. They're very dependent. They're very dependent. And it's part of the plan. I mean, Satan's all about the Tower of Babel, gathering together, getting together. Understand the difference. Make sure that you're a wheat and not a tare. Make sure that you're saved. Don't be fooled. Don't allow Satan to fool you or fool you concerning someone around you. Make sure that you have those conversations, because this is serious. When the harvest comes, will you be in God's barn? We're going to stop there. We have finished through Revelation chapter 14. If you have questions about Revelation, please ask. We will take a little pause. We'll pick up with the rest of this in a few weeks, but we'll have a guest speaker between now and then. So if you have questions, please ask. If you think about some things that come to mind, please ask and try to cover those subjects. Let's close.